Good morning and welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church today. Getting a little echo here. It's good to see you in the middle of summer. Here we are, just finishing up the 4th of July. And if you're brand new to us, you've been visiting for a while, we invite you to our newbie lunch. That's actually after our second service, the 11:30 service after that service. But if you can manage to come back for that, we'd really love to have you, treat you to Jet's Pizza and get to know you. And if you can't make it this time, come on out next time. We have one every other month or so, a newbie lunch, and it's our joy to treat you there. You'll want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message this morning. I have a question for you. How do you deal with authority figures in your life? As Americans, many of us have a built-in resistance towards authority, a distrust of authority. If I'm summoned for jury duty, for example, I'm likely to resent it, even if I believe in the system. What I don't like is being told that I must do something. Just don't like that. Whether it's wearing a mask or paying taxes, getting a vaccine, or not touching wet paint. Just gotta touch it anyway, right? The dilemma is that we all have authority figures in our lives. Whether it's a parent or a teacher or a coach or police officer, governor, mayor, president, or the boss at work. Last Monday, we celebrated Independence Day. It's wonderful. We cherish our freedom, and we're suspicious of any hint of authoritarianism. But without authority, we have chaos. And so, how should a Jesus follower deal with authority? Well, today is part 16 in our series, Body Building. It's a series studying a letter in the New Testament, a letter in the Bible, written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Ephesus, the ancient city of Ephesus. And in this series, we have learned that as a Christian, you are a new person in Christ. And therefore, there is a matching lifestyle that goes along with your new status in Christ. We've learned that a Christ follower must shed the old lifestyle, like taking off a dirty old set of clothes and putting on a new set of clothes. The old set of clothes is the old lifestyle, the BC lifestyle. And the new set of clothes is the Christian lifestyle. We have to put that on and stand out in contrast to the world. And most recently, we have been learning that a Jesus follower must come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's power will bring about radical changes in your lifestyle. Paul has been explaining what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's been talking most recently about what that means in the Christian family. What it means when a Christian husband, wife, is filled with the Holy Spirit. Children, parents, what that looks like when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's all summed up in chapter 5, verse 21, where he says, and he's in this list of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So as Jesus' followers, the operative word is the S word, submit. That's the Christian S word, submit. We are servants of one another. But today, Paul comes to the last category on his list of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and it's a real hot potato. The issue of slaves and masters. And so please follow along with me as we begin chapter 6, verse 5. And when we come to the yellow print, that's your cue to read aloud with me. All right? Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely, as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. That's the word of the Lord. Now, you might be thinking, this passage is irrelevant to me, to us, today. I mean, slavery, that was abolished a long time ago in this country. And even where it still exists in parts of the world, we all know that it's evil. Well, that's true. But remember, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is not just the word of Paul. It's not just the word of man. It's the word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 16, we read, all Scripture is inspired by God. The Greek word theopneustos. It means breathed out from God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So Ephesians 6 is God's word for us today, even if we're not in the same situation as they were back then. Now, in Paul's day, slavery was everywhere. In fact, in the city of Ephesus, it's estimated that nearly one in three persons was a slave. Now, when we think of slavery, we typically think of the deplorable, race-based slavery that we had in this country before the Civil War. Slavery in Paul's day, under the Roman Empire, was much different than the slavery that we had in this country. That doesn't mean that it was good. Slavery was never God's design for humans. But you might ask, well, if slavery is bad, why then does Paul tell the slaves to obey their masters? And why doesn't he tell the Christian masters, he addresses them here, why doesn't he just tell them to free their slaves instead of just telling them to behave and treat them well? Well, that's an excellent question. Next month, I plan to do a series addressing tough questions that arise about the Bible and Christianity. And one of them is, does the Bible condone slavery? It's a tough question, and there are others. And we need to face the tough questions because there are good answers to these questions. and we're going to explore them. But for now, for today, understand that Paul is not advocating the institution of slavery here in this passage. We must understand that Christians were a tiny minority at this time, and slavery was the foundation of the whole economy in the Roman Empire. At first, Christians had to work within the system. They didn't really have any other choice. In other places, Paul encourages slaves to obtain their freedom, if possible. And he even boldly challenges a slave master to release his slave and to treat him as a brother. Paul and the other apostles began to transform society by changing one person at a time. You see, when a person becomes a Christ follower, Christ comes into that person's life and changes that person from the inside out, and it begins to affect everything. And this is what happened. As Christianity spread and more people became followers of Jesus, it began to affect and change the society. And eventually, the tiny minority of Christians became a dominant force in society and ended up, after a few centuries, actually taking over the Roman Empire. And slavery nearly died out in Europe as a result. Why? Because the message of the cross teaches that all people are created equal. Every person is to be treated with dignity and respect, not as a piece of property to be used and abused. But even if we don't have slavery here today, we still have authority figures in our lives. Your boss, he may not be a slave master, or maybe he acts like one, maybe he thinks he's one, but you're still working for him. He has authority over you. If you're in the military, you're under strict authority. Or if you're listening to this sermon on a podcast and you are confined to a prison cell, you are under strict authority. And so today, I'm applying the principles of this text to a workplace situation, but you can apply them to whatever situation is going on in your particular experience. Today, we're talking about winning in the workplace. Everyone has a workplace, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, or a student at school, or a foreman in a factory, or a CEO who has to report to a board of directors. You have a workplace. We all have authority figures in our lives. And so our message today, we're looking at this text in the book of Ephesians. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, there you go. You'll want to write it down. It goes like this: success in the workplace equals doing your labor for the Lord. Doing it for the Lord. In other words, serve your boss as a service to the boss, to the Lord. A Christian is always on the clock, 24/7. We take no vacation from our service to Him. We're looking today from this passage at three principles for success in the workplace. The first, number one on your outline, is obey your boss for the sake of the boss. When you hire a babysitter to watch the kids, you tell your kids, Now listen, you got to pay attention. You have to obey her. In doing so, you are investing that babysitter with your authority. And so if your kids disobey her, they're disobeying you. If they obey her, they're obeying you. Well, a Christ follower obeys the boss for the sake of the boss. Notice Paul, he lays it on thick here in this passage. Not only does he tell slaves to obey their earthly masters, but he says in verse 5, quote, serve them with deep respect and fear. That's reverence, great reverence. Serve them, he says, sincerely, as you would serve Christ. It gets worse. Look at verse 6. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. And then verse 7. This is the topper. He says, work with enthusiasm. Oh, Lord, you're killing me. Deep respect, sincerely, with enthusiasm? You mean I can't roll my eyes when he's not looking? Nope. The good attitude has to be around the clock, even when the boss can't see or hear what's going on. Why? Because in serving your boss, you are serving the boss. Again, in verse 6, as slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart, down to the core, out through the rest of you, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. In other words, when you see that authority figure, Paul is saying you need to look through that authority figure to Christ, your true boss. And so your service to that ornery boss, that unfair boss, that cranky boss, is service to Christ. You say, well, how is this possible? Well, remember, you're a new person in Christ. Submitting to authority is, as we learned, part of what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you've got a cranky boss, you're going to need supernatural power to obey this scripture. And get this, apparently God expects what he gives to us to be sufficient so that we can actually do this. Otherwise, he wouldn't give us this command. With the Holy Spirit, this is doable. God has placed authority figures in our lives to keep order in the world, in society, and to train us to be disciplined and to be productive. Look at what the scripture says in Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So, anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Whoa. Whoa. Oh, that hurts. Yes, I know. If you're abuse of power alarm hasn't blown up already. It's blowing up now, isn't it? Paul is very aware of abuse of power himself. He's got scars all over his back, whip marks from being abused by authorities. He knows what it's about. He understands that. But we must understand that in his situation there, a slave could not just quit his job if he didn't like his master. There were no slaves' rights in those days. In fact, the whole idea of workers' rights, and this kind of thing. Folks, this comes from the Christian influence that came from the gospel and has affected society all over the world. But back in those days, masters had absolute authority over slaves. They could beat them if they wanted to. They could even kill them if they wanted to. We don't realize how blessed we are to be able to go and work wherever we want to and quit a job if we don't like it and try to get another one. And yet, what does God say to a Christian who's trapped with no recourse, no protection, no rights under the law? What does he tell that person? He tells them to serve as though they're serving Jesus Christ himself. As Jesus taught us, look at this. You're familiar with these words. Let them sink down into your heart. Love your enemies, he said. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's Luke 6, 27 and 28. Even in the worst of circumstances, a Jesus follower still loves his enemies and still obeys authority, because he's not just obeying that master, but the master. Do you have a problem with authority? If you keep jumping from job to job because every boss is out to get you, my friend, you have a problem with authority. We all do, to some extent. But if Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, can tell slaves to obey their masters under these conditions, how much more us? We can show respect and do our work with enthusiasm, even when we're not treated the way we should be. In Paul's day, a slave might be ordered to offer a sacrifice to an idol or to perform a sex act on the master or some other terrible thing. In a case like that, a Christian slave would have to refuse. Because the Bible teaches us that our first allegiance is to God. We have to obey the highest authority. As the Apostle Peter said in Acts 5, 29, we must obey God rather than man. And that's when he was told that they had to stop preaching the gospel. He says, well, we can't do that. We have to obey God rather than man. And of course, the same applies to us. If your boss requires you to lie, for example, you must refuse. Paul is fully aware of all of this, as are all his readers. He doesn't even have to say that here. They know that. And yet, Paul tells them to respect their masters and to serve them as though they're serving Jesus himself with sincerity and enthusiasm. You say, oh, that's impossible. You don't know my boss. It's not impossible. Christians did it back then. And people were amazed. They marveled at it. How did they do it? I'll tell you, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how they did it. They surrendered to God's power in their lives. They obeyed the boss for the sake of the boss. And so must we. Let's look at the second principle for success in the workplace. Number two on your outline. Become incentivized by bonuses. Bonuses, yes. Here at Stony Creek Church, at Christmas time, we give the paid staff bonuses. if they do their jobs well, which they do, and if the church can afford it. We do our best to be generous because our staff always does their work with such excellence, and we want to reward and encourage them. Maybe you get bonuses at your workplace. Bonuses, of course, are wonderful. We all appreciate them, but they're not required, right? They're a reward. They're icing on the cake for a job well done. Now, in Paul's day, slaves were sometimes treated well and even rewarded. It wasn't like every slave master was terribly cruel and brutish. Some were nice to their slaves. But most slaves just worked with no pay or reward. And Paul says, whatever the case, the Lord gives bonuses. Look at verse 8. Remember, he says, that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. This refers to the rewards the Lord will hand out beyond this life. You know, if you're a true Jesus follower, your destiny is the new heaven and the new earth. Joy beyond your wildest dreams, beyond your wildest imagination. When you get there and you experience it, you will say, I did not know that such joy was possible. Every Christian, every Jesus follower gets this. But listen to this. Christians who excel in serving the Lord will receive perks, rewards, bonuses on top of the base pay. Christian, even when your boss doesn't notice your good work or your extra effort, the Lord notices it, and he is going to reward you for it. And so we need to work for those bonuses. Christians should make the very best employees, the most honest, the most hardworking, people who are team players, people, workers with an excellent attitude. Do you know what skills employers value most in their employees? You might think, well, they need to be experts at the job they're hired to do, right? You might think that. But actually, that's not the case. Look at this chart. This is the reason it's kind of fuzzy is because I took a picture out of a book that I was reading. The staff and the elders and I, we went through this book. And notice, up at the top, qualities rated as most important in job candidates. Look what's top on the list. Have a positive attitude about the job, 66%. And next to that, tied with that, is reliable. And then have a strong work ethic. Be punctual. Be friendly. Follow through on tasks as we go down the list. Can work flexible hours, all these different things. Adapt easily to change. And then finally, down at the bottom, comes the hard skills. Have all the necessary training. In other words, be good at what you do. Be an expert at what you do. That's at the bottom of the list. You know, when I saw this, I was blown away that the soft skills are actually more important to the employer than the hard skills. I was blown away. Why? Because I realized that these soft skills are what Scripture models and teaches a disciple of Jesus to do. Stony Creek Church is like a job training facility for what employees need most and what their employers want most in their employees. By becoming a Jesus follower, by learning the Scriptures and following godly role models that you see here at Stony Creek Church, you are preparing yourself for the skills most needed, the values most treasured in the workplace. If you're a Jesus follower, you should be the best employee in your workplace, the one with the best attitude, the most punctual, the hardest working, the most respectful and friendly. And you do it whether it gets noticed or not by the boss, or rewarded or not by the boss. Why? Because the boss notices everything and gives the best bonuses. You work for him. Let's look at the third principle for success in the workplace. Number three on your outline. Treat subordinates as your equals. Anybody remember the Three Stooges? Anybody remember those? Yeah, it takes us back a while. The Three Stooges. When I was a little kid, they were already old reruns, all right? So I know I'm dating myself, but I don't want to date myself too far back because they were way back there, all right? But the Three Stooges, these little shorts, these little programs, were what they called slapstick comedy, with the emphasis on slap. The slap was, they always did slaps, and the slaps were like, they added in sound effects. They made them real loud. And so somebody would slap Mo in the face. He was the leader. And he'd turn around and slap Larry in the face. And so Larry would turn around and slap Curly in the face. But Curly was always last in line. And so he'd turn around and there was nobody to slap. Well, that's how it often works in the workplace, doesn't it? Someone poops on the top boss, and so he turns around and poops on the guy underneath him. And he does so to the person underneath him, and so forth, all the way down the line until it gets down to you. And maybe you don't have anybody to do that to. And so you're angry and you're frustrated and you go home and you kick the dog. Let's be a little friendlier. You take it out on the kids, right? Well, the same kind of thing happened back in those days. Masters would take out their frustrations and failures on their poor slaves, even when they did nothing wrong. You can only imagine. But that's the world's way. That's the world's way of dealing with issues. But an authority figure who is a Christ follower is a whole different animal. Much different. Treating subordinates with the same courtesy with which the subordinate is supposed to treat the boss. Look at it. We come down to verse 9. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way, with respect and kindness and so forth. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. This was absolutely revolutionary. It was radical. It could be seen as subversive. It was seen as subversive in that society. And eventually, this ended up undermining the whole institution of slavery. But again, it all goes back to the fact that the Lord Jesus is the master of us all. When one of you here at Stony shows me respect because I'm the pastor, and then I see you serving in some capacity with humility and kindness. Often, you know what I'm thinking? I'll tell you what I'm thinking, what's going on in my head when I see things like that. Very often, I'm thinking, Randy, this person, yes, is under your authority here because you're the shepherd, you're the pastor here at Stony Creek Church. But in the new heaven and the new earth, this humble servant may get a much bigger reward than you. She might have a mansion 8 times bigger than yours. He might be the governor over a whole state, and you might be just the dog catcher in some small town, or a mayor. There are going to be things like that, folks. It's a whole new world, a world like ours, only without all the bad stuff, the new heaven and the new earth. And yet, you know, I often think about this when I see Christian leaders behaving smugly, filled with pride. I think, brother, you may be shining that person's feet, shoes. You may be in the kingdom. You know, sometimes I watch these movies. Maybe it's a queen or a king, and he's got, you know, servants that are dressing him and taking care of him and all this kind of stuff. And I think, you know, if this person is a Jesus follower, that servant, you know, the roles might be reversed in the kingdom. That's the way it works. The first will be last, and the last will be first, the Lord tells us. And so, and we'll do it with gladness, by the way, because there will be no envy or jealousy there in the kingdom. If you've got a higher position than me, I won't be envious of you. I'll be glad for you that you have that higher position than me. We who are in authority must be humble and kind and fair and honest and not show favoritism. You see, we serve a master who sees all and knows all. You see, Paul regarded all people as equal human beings, regardless of status or rank or gender or age or race. When you compare Paul's words here to those of non-Christian writers of the day, it's astounding. The huge difference. An ancient writer would never even bother to address the slaves in a group. But Paul does. And then he orders the masters to treat them well. Unheard of. Why did Paul do this? Because he believed, as the Bible teaches, and as all true Christians believe, that all people are created in the image of God, and thus have inherent dignity and worth. He also knows that Jesus loves and values every human being, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of the sins of every human being, so that every person could know him and trust him and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose for us, and become his servant, and not perish, but have everlasting life. And so that shows us what he thinks of us. You know that Jesus became a slave for us. He says that I did not come to serve, or to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. That's what the incarnation is all about. He came among us. He left his glory at the Father's right hand and came down here as a slave to serve us so that we could be saved. Success in the workplace is doing your labor for the Lord. Are you winning in the workplace? Are you winning? I'm not asking if you're paid well. I'm not asking if you're getting treated fairly or if you're getting promotions. You know, in heaven's eyes, those are not the most important things. You can have all those things and not be a winner in heaven's eyes. You could be a loser. What's most important is that you serve the boss in your workplace. What is God asking you to do today? Are you serving the boss? Or are you thinking and behaving more like a worldly slave or a worldly master? Do you need to make some changes in your life, in the way you look at your workplace, your attitude? Does your attitude need an adjustment? If it does, you need to come to the great chiropractor. He will give you an attitude adjustment if you submit yourself to him. We're going to close our service in just a few moments. We've got the praise band coming up to lead us in a time of praise. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would. We've got our offering box in the back. If you brought your offering and you'd like to deposit it there, many of us have already given online, and so we're going to dedicate our offering to the Lord right now. But if the Lord is dealing with you to make some changes in your life, don't just walk out and think about something else. Come on down here and do business with God. Do business with the boss. Have a meeting with the boss. We've got our pastoral prayer team members who will be eager to talk with you and pray with you and give you spiritual counsel. Or maybe there's just something else going on in your life that needs prayer. Maybe you need some healing for something that's unrelated to this message. Come on down here and get some prayer. Maybe you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord. You've never become a Jesus follower, and you know today you need to. You've got a boss, but you don't have the boss. Come on down here and let them explain it to you and lead you to Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that though you are the boss, you love us. And you've treated us with such kindness and compassion. You've even given your son to save us. So much you love us beyond our comprehension. You want us to be with you forever, enjoying you forever. Lord, may we be servants of yours, and in serving you, serve the authority figures in our lives with excellence. Father, we give our offering to you now. May you take it and use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.